and we will pause for a moment of prayer. Your word is our wisdom, O Lord, giving insight, strength, and courage. Open our hearts and our minds this day, that we might receive what you want to give. Speak, Lord, for your people are listening. Amen.
Our first reading is from the Old Testament, Jeremiah, reading chapter 11, verses 18 to 20. It was the Lord who made it known to me, and I knew, that you showed me their evil deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know it was against me that they devised schemes, saying, Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, so that his name will no longer be remembered. But you, O Lord of hosts, who judge righteously, who try the heart and the mind, let me see your retribution upon them. Our second is a responsive reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might.
Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth.
For the insolent have risen against me. The ruthless seek my life. They do not set God before them.
Be surely God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life.
He will repay my enemies for their evil. In your faithfulness, put an end to them.
With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good.
For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Our next reading is from the New Testament, James, selected verses. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Our final reading is from the New Testament, Mark, chapter 9, reading verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed with human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and he was in the house. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." He then took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm sure you've had the same sort of experience as I had this week, sitting around thinking about something, and suddenly some tangential thought goes flashing through your mind as the brain synapses fire in not quite the way that you were expecting them to. And you stop and you say, "Whoa, I never thought about that before." In preparing for the sermon this week, I was reading a commentary which made reference to the Marcion heresy. I know, you're all sitting there going, "But Robert, what is the Marcion heresy?" This is a digression. Do not let the Marcion heresy distract you from the sermon. But just so that you know, the Marcion heresy it's named after a guy, right? Guess his name. Marcion. It's named after Marcion, who was a Christian leader in the community in around 144 AD, in the Common Era. And Marcion believed this. He believed that the God of love that was manifested in the life of Jesus Christ in the New Testament could not possibly be the same God that was the God of law that he found in the Old Testament. And it's that two understandings of God, that there would be two gods, not one, which made it a heresy. Okay, so that's the Marcion heresy there. You do not need to Google it this afternoon. Now, back to the regularly scheduled sermon. I was reading through this information, and I mention Marcion's heresy here because as I was reading through the theological background for this morning's text, I was struck by the timelessness of the search for the understanding for God. I know, it's one of those things that we all know, right? We all know it. But the reality struck me as I was reading about Marcion again that people from the Old Testament and the New Testament, the early church fathers who were the founders of the church, the guys who said that Marcion was a heretic, the heretics even, who spurred on the church to better thought and clarified for us our understanding of what it means to be Christians and who God is. To the classical theologians like Augustine and Anselm, to reformers like Calvin and Luther and Zwingli, to whom we owe the existence of the Reformed churches, all the way down to the scholars of today and regular old pew sitters, just like you and me. Sometimes, these people have brought us this understanding about God. We're all part of this ever-evolving puzzle. And it just blew my mind when I thought, oh yeah, Marcion. Marcion was thinking about all of this stuff and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And my mind just went, cool. Sometimes, you know, Dan, if you can throw up that slide on the screen. Sometimes, you know, people will wander into the minister's study at the church and they'll look at that wall of books. That's from early on in my time here, so it's still a little ramshackly and not all of the books are there. But they'll come in and they'll look at that theological library. And the reality is that theological library that you see there is the accumulation of people of faith throughout history, from the very Bible texts that sit right behind where my chair is, to writings of folks like Anselm and Augustine and Aquinas, to Zwingli and Luther and Calvin. They're all there on those in those shelves, as well as more modern scholars. All of those people, through all of those years, writing in all of those volumes, have been trying their best to understand their faith. Thanks, Dan. All of us, down through the centuries, have sought to understand the revelation of God, given to us in Scripture and in the lives of men and women of faith who have sought to live out the gospel in their lives. And all of us, imperfect in our efforts and yet striving to be better, each building upon the standing upon the shoulders of the past and building upon where they have left us. Indeed, even this morning's sermon title is a borrowed one, borrowed from Augustine of Hippo, the bishop of North Africa around the year 400, who wrestled with that idea of faith, seeking, understanding, and what that means for us as Christians. And I think it's an appropriate title for us as we turn to this gospel reading that Angela read for us this morning. And Jesus' disciples struggle to understand, right? We keep running into that word about Jesus' disciples, that they do not understand. 6 times, indeed, in Mark's gospel to this point, we have witnessed their lack of understanding. And 6 times, Jesus has questioned, or Mark has kind of drawn our attention to the fact that the disciples just didn't understand. And perhaps then it's right for us to ask, why did they fail to understand? What was it that got in their way? Over these past couple of weeks, we've been walking with Jesus as he sought to teach his disciples about the true nature of Jesus' messiahship. And again this morning, Jesus shares those stark words about the crucifixion that he is about to endure. He says to the disciples, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." If you think about it, Jesus is startlingly matter of fact in that sentence. He offers no explanation to the disciples about why these things were going to happen, not yet, only that they will. Maybe if he had shared a purpose with them as he shared these things, they might have understood a little better. Maybe if he had given them a little more detail as to what the work of messiahship involved, they would have been able to understand. Maybe if they could have embraced this idea of holy sacrifice, one that they knew well from their own Jewish faith and tradition, then maybe they would have been able to comprehend. But Jesus gives them none of that. Not yet. And maybe, even with the fullest explanation, they wouldn't have understood at all anyway. Perhaps they could not fully understand because they could not fully grasp the purposes of God. Perhaps they were worldly blinded. And then enter the children. As the disciples are walking along, Mark continues, they succumb to this temptation that lies so close to all of us, to try to figure out who is the greatest, who has the most prestige, who has the nicer car, the bigger home, who, you know how it all works. Well, the disciples knew how it worked too. And they wanted to know who was Jesus' favorite disciple. And yet, when asked what they were talking about, none of them wanted to admit to this worldly blindedness that they suffered from. They may not have understood what Jesus and his crucifixion meant to them at that time. But it does seem that they understood that the sense of greatness was off the table. And then Mark tells us that Jesus takes a child and places that child into the midst of the disciples and says, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Unlike children today, who I think in many of our homes kind of rule the roost, and we parents are just there to kind of provide the housing and the meals. Right, Angela? Yeah. Right. Our calendars evolve around, you know, where do the kids need to be tonight? And somewhere along the way, maybe we fit ourselves in for a little bit of something. Right. That's how we live our lives. But in Jesus' day, children didn't have that same luxury. Children were considered not yet people. They weren't yet people because they weren't able to work and earn money and contribute to the household in which they lived. Too young to work in meaningful way, and so they were part of the family, sure, but they were not valued or cherished as children are today. And so when Jesus draws this child into the midst of the disciples, he's not drawing in a beloved like we see our children today, but he is drawing in a not yet person, someone without great value yet. And that he compares him to the disciples. Jesus draws him in and he embraces him, and it was a surprising act. As was the statement that Jesus makes, that the child is equal. Equal to the disciples, equal to Jesus, equal to God. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. In commenting on this passage and the inability of the disciples to understand, William Plancher, who is a professor of humanities at Wabash College, notes, "Jesus' call is to be suffering in love, not triumphant in power. Love cannot resist the impulse to be good. But doing good must not become the vehicle for powerful truth." That's the reality that the disciples were struggling with, right? They wanted powerful triumph is the last word of that quotation. The disciples were looking for powerful triumph. They were looking for the Jesus, the Messiah, who was going to come and overthrow the Romans, the new king, the new general. They were looking for the one that they could follow, who would be popular and would lead them to greatness. The disciples have been made worldly blind because we live in a world that is more concerned with triumph and power than goodness and service and love. And indeed, that is the danger for us all, isn't it? That we will seek to conquer our faith, strive for triumph and power, and in so doing, miss Christ's calling to love and service and suffering. How many people want to take their Bible and kind of use it as the handbook for life, right? If only I follow everything that's in my Bible, I'm going to be the best Christian ever. The best Christian ever. Triumph and powerfulness. It also allows us then to judge others. And the reality is, I don't know if you've read your Bible recently, all the way through. It's an impossible book to live out all the way. anytime you think you've got the right answer in Scripture, right, you find out that there's something, some low-hanging beam along the way upon which you will bang your head if you aren't paying close attention. Scripture gives us a guide, but it is the guide that we must continually be looking at. We must be continually touching base with, coming into dialogue and conversation with people through study and prayer, through worship, and through our own personal devotion. We come to explore and discover the calling to which Jesus calls us. And often, we will not quite understand. We'll have to reflect upon it. And hopefully, if we've done that reflecting enough over the course of an entire lifetime, at some point, we will be sitting there reading one day and we will go, "Whoa! Mind blown. I never saw that there before." But it only happens if we have that intimate knowledge and wisdom about what Scripture comes from. As a minister, people often say they want relevant preaching. I've been doing this for 30-some years. I don't know what relevant preaching is. I haven't figured that out yet. Or if I did know what it was, I've now decided that I don't. Because one of the things about usually what people want when they want relevant preaching is we want you to give us the answers. And one of the things I've always said in ministry is, I have no more answers than you. Sometimes I just know a couple more questions. In that process of opening and discovering Jesus Christ in Scripture, we come to these questions that lead us forward and challenge us to look at our lives and our world in new and different ways. We all are walking along that path of faith, seeking understanding. And we are all partners in the journey. As the Christian church, last couple of years have been an exception to the rule, right? I've been thinking I need to do communicants class, but how do you do communicants class where the heart of anything I say in the communicants class is you must gather together as the Christian community? How do you proclaim that in a time when we go, but not this week? Or if you do, got to wear a mask. Don't forget to wash your hands. Stay 6 feet away. No hugging. It's hard to be the Christian community today. And yet, it's a passing thing. We know we will get beyond this soon. And our calling is to, in that time, continue to find new ways to be the Christian community. To find new ways to love, to be together in love and service, in encouragement and in reconciliation, drawing ourselves together as a community and seeking new ways to be Christ's church. So this morning I encourage you to not be too hard on the poor disciples. Their work was hard. They heard Jesus for the first time. They didn't have the benefit of the years of experience that is seated before me this morning to discern God's will through Scripture into their lives. They did not have the experience of the countless saints that are represented in bookcases, in ministers' studies, everywhere, of people who have sought to find God and for a moment have been given a glimpse of what it means to be present in the kingdom. As we come this day and as we go, let us continue on this walk, seeking to find new ways to be Christian community, seeking to find new ways to be Christian. Let us seek to find understanding for our faith and in all things to give praise and thanks to the Christ who comes, a suffering servant for us all. Amen.